Malachi chapter 3, let's go back to verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, or the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purify, and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, for the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be as a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your works have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now you call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Quite an interesting chapter, or portion of Scripture that we've read tonight. I associate verse 17 of chapter 2 with, verse 17 of chapter 2 with the verses that I have read from chapter 3 tonight, particularly to give us a little bit of insight as to what is being said, and then to give us the first point in the message tonight. And the first point is, where is the God of judgment? Now let's think for a moment as we look into this particular passage, why that this would have been asked. Well, we see that the folks have become very careless because they've begun to say, he that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And that he delighteth in them. And then he said, where is the God of judgment? In light of the transgressions of the land, in light of everything that they were doing, we might begin to ask, where is the God of judgment? And if I might make application tonight, I would say that we see the wickedness of our land. And if you don't see it, then you must have just closed your eyes, because wickedness is pushing to the forefront and asking to be recognized and to be accepted. And sometimes we'll say, where is the God of judgment? We're saying basically, why doesn't the Lord come and stop this? Well, I want you to know that He will. Where is the God of judgment? That brings us to verse 1 now of chapter 3. And the first thing I want to say about this issue of where is the God of judgment, He will come suddenly. He will come suddenly. It'll be in an evil day when they're calling good evil and evil good. And if we ever lived in such a day in all the history of this world, it's today. The Lord will come suddenly. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews said it. In such a simple fashion, but with such profound expression of truth. He who is to come, and will not tarry. Now, I don't know how you can say it any plainer than the writer of Hebrews said it. There is one who is to come, and He's going to come. I would remind you that He'll come on time. He'll not be early, and He'll not be late. When He came the first time, same one's coming again, by the way. I trust you understand that it is Jesus, whom we know to be the Christ, that is coming again. But when He came the first time, the Bible tells us in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. He came on time, at exactly the right time. He did exactly what He was supposed to do. And I want you to know that He'll come the second time exactly on time. He's not going to come early, so you don't have to say, well, if He'll just come today, it'll save me a lot of problems. Well, it would. But He's not looking at your problem in that sense. He'll take care of your problems in another fashion if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. But He'll come on time when it's appointed to Him, and He'll do exactly what He says He's going to do in this passage when He comes. Well, we know that in the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, He was preceded by a messenger, and He came on time. And He came as it is prophesied and predicted in this particular fashion. We look with anticipation to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't find so much distinction in the book of Malachi so that I think it actually in this passage that there has to be reference really to both advents of the Lord. Because John the Baptist was the messenger that was prepared and came out of the wilderness in his camel hair garment, girt about, eating locust and wild honey and preaching some of the most severe messages that have ever been preached in the history of the world. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason the kingdom of heaven is at hand is because the king was at hand. But he preached, and he came, and he preceded the Lord. He'll be preceded by a messenger. I remind you that when he comes again, we're told that Elijah will make an appearance. John tells us in the book of Revelation that there will be two witnesses. One of them will certainly be Elijah. If this means anything at all, it does. It means everything to me. We'll find out that before the Lord comes, Elijah will be sent. Now, John the Baptist could have fulfilled that, the Lord said, but you didn't accept me at that time, and you didn't recognize the messenger that preceded me that said, make his path straight. So then Elijah will come before the Lord, make an appearance just before the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Now, I don't know that you can put time to it, but it wasn't too many months before the Lord made public appearance that John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching. And I think that Elijah and Moses will come as those great witnesses that we read of in the book of Revelation by the signs that accompany these two witnesses. They will be slain. They'll lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and everybody is just sending gifts and notes and praise because these fellows are dead that troubled them. The Bible tells us after 3 days, the Spirit of life from God will enter into them. They'll stand up and they'll be caught up. Then there will be a mourning world. And I present to you that it will not be too far from that time that Jesus Christ will make the grand appearing of Him as the great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this time He'll not come to make a sin offering. The second time, the Bible said He comes without sin unto salvation. In other words, He's not coming to make an offering the second time. He's coming to take His rightful place as King and Judge and exercise those things that are associated with Him. But He will come suddenly to the temple. Now, the second issue that's raised in this, then after He has said that He will come, He said, but who may abide the day of His coming? And that's a good question to ask in relation to the coming again of Jesus Christ. We that are believers, we rejoice in it. But who can abide it? Can the lost worldling out here? Can the rebel out here? Can these rebels at this particular time in the history of the Bible that Malachi speaks to, can they abide His coming? Reminds me much of what Amos said. He said, you're hollering, it's oh for the day of the Lord. But he said, you're not ready for the day of the Lord. He said, you'll be just like you were a man that fled from a lion and a bear met him. There's not too much difference there if they get a hold of you. And he said on another case, he said, you flee into the house in great fear and you'll lean your hand on a wall and an adder will bite you. That's the coming of the Lord for some folks. They're not ready for it. And Malachi said, who can abide the coming of the Lord? And he gives us then a picture here in this particular passage. He said, for he'll be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, there's some things that are associated with this, and we'll need to see it in the picture because it'll help us to understand what's going on. When he comes again, he'll be like a refiner's fire. In the text, he's going to be dealing with the sons of Levi. Now, let me say this, that I believe that there will be a temple rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. I personally am persuaded that there will be reinstituted an order of service and even the offering of sacrifice, not for the removal of sin, but I believe as a grand memorial. In other words, The sons of Levi have their place and in the economy of God as far as Israel is concerned. And I think that there will be a ceremonial exercise in that temple because of the grand sacrifice that has already been made. See, he's not coming to make a sacrifice again. He's already made that outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary almost 2,000 years ago now. But he will come and he'll be like a refiner's fire. Well, we understand a little bit about refining. Anything that you refine with fire, that you might remove the dross. Now, the more precious metals, as silver and gold, they're refined with fire, just as even iron ore. If you're going to refine that and make steel, you have to run it through the refiner's fire and you might get rid of the dross. Tell me that whenever you see gold as it is just taken out of the ground, by and large, it's not very attractive. But once you put it through the refiner's fire and the dross is skimmed away and the purity of it is expressed, then it becomes something that's real beautiful and very precious. The same is true of silver. But it has to be put through the refiner's fire. And the Lord is going to come, the Bible said, like a refiner's fire. Who's going to be able to abide? I mean, he's going to be searching. I mean, he's going to be looking for dross. He's going to see what's inside of man. And then he said he'll be like the fuller's soap. Well, the fuller, of course, would be just a man that washes cloth. he uses soap to remove any grease or anything else from that particular material before it's dyed. Now, some of you probably, well, I guess I'm dating myself, but I remember when we used to dye clothes sometimes in an old wash pot, Mother would. She'd go buy that old indigo dye and put it in a wash pot and then put clothes in it and dye clothes. But one thing you had to have was any grease, any impurities out of the cloth, or the dye wouldn't take. Now, they're paying for clothes today that don't look like they took dye. It's the most amazing thing to me that you wear out a pair of jeans, washing them, and putting them in with stones and let them beat the clothes around, and then they'll pay a fortune for half wore out clothes. And not only that, but they take then what's left after a while, and they take it over to Europe, and they'll buy them with the holes in the knees and the cuffs worn off of them, and the raggedest looking clothes. And that was stuff that we're ashamed to wear. We had to wear sometimes, but we were kind of ashamed of it. It indicated that we were poor, and as one fellow said, we're the poor people. Poor people call poor people. So we had to wear some ragged clothes. But if you're going to dye clothes, they have to be, the cloth has to be washed clean. The Lord said, I'm going to be just like the fuller soap, looking for things, searching for things, that there might be cleansing. Who can abide the coming of the Lord? It's a good question tonight. Who can abide? There will be a refining and a cleansing. And after the cleansing, then the Levites are said that they can offer an acceptable sacrifice. And I want you to know by way of application today that the only person who can abide the coming of the Lord is one who has been cleansed. Not with fuller soap, not through a refiner's fire, but through the blood of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then that it's a valid question today. It ought to be asked of every heart, every life. I would that this world would stop for just a moment and say, can I abide the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize tonight that if you, as you stand, you have to deal with this issue. Am I ready to face God with what I have? And if you're not, then you need to do something about it. I mean, it's imperative that we do something about it. If we're not confident in our heart and in our mind that I can face God with what I possess today, I am persuaded that I can face God with what I possess, because I have no righteousness of my own. But I have a cloak that is pure and white that will cover every stain and every sin. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that can abide His coming. But it ought to be a searching question in every heart and every mind. Then He went on to deal with the folks after He's admonished them that He will come and He'll judge and He'll be a swift witness against all of these things that you find reported for us in verse 5. And He names some things here that He's going to be a swift witness against. Have you ever heard anyone make the statement? I can tell you that I have. Well, when I get up there, I'll prove my point to God. No, you won't. No, you won't. Listen to what He said. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Now all of these things were forbidden to the children of Israel, the sorcerer. We're told in the Word of God not to let them live in the land. Wouldn't be a bad thing today not let them live in this land. See these signs, Indian reader? No, that's sorcerer. That's exactly who it is. Practicing the same thing that was practiced years ago by the same crowd. And it comes from the same source. And it's from the father of lies. Then he mentions the immoral again. And the false swears. I wondered today, as we think about tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow and the courts of our land convene, I wonder how many people stand before a court, before a jury. They'll lift their hand and say, I swear to tell the truth. And they know they're going to be lying through the teeth. Tell you what, there's a trial going on out in California that some folks have stood and they've lied through the teeth. Somebody has, one way or the other. Because there's too great a conflict and distance between the two poles in that trial. I think I know which one's done the lying. I'm pretty well convinced of my own man. Now, I'll not say who, but I wonder tonight how many would stand and they'll say, I'm going to tell the truth, and they don't. And then those that have oppressed the hireling. And this is one of the things that God has brought forth from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Somehow or another, I'm going to tell you what, there's a severe judgment for a man that will oppress an orphan child and take from a widowed woman even the bread that she'd feed that orphan child that she's left with. Whenever they take it by injustice and they take it by deceit, God will be a swift judge in that day. Who's going to abide? Because it'll not be an argument. It'll not be a case presented. God will say, you're guilty and I'm against you. And at the great white throne, there's a lot of folks going to think they'll stand one day and they argue their case and they say, you're wrong, you're guilty, and I'm against you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now he goes on and said, I'm the Lord, I change not. That leads us to the basically the second point in our message tonight, or the lesson tonight. The people rob God. It starts out, and it's going to lead to an inscription of a nation, how that they've been wavered. But the Lord said, the only reason you're not vanquished and banished is because I don't change. Well, lest we rise up in judgment quickly and say, boy, Israel was sorry lot. Do you know why we can be assured in our hearts that the day we were saved, we were secured, and we're still saved today? Not because of us, but because God doesn't change. Now, you and I will change. If somebody wrongs us, we'll be angry with them today, and we were at peace with them yesterday. But I want you to know that God does not change. When God fixed His love upon you, He still loves you today as much as He loved you yesterday. And by the way, when we get wayward, He'll love us enough to chasten us, even as a father the Son in whom He delights. But we are not perished today. We're not vanquished today. We're not banished away from His presence today because He doesn't change. And that's what He says to them. He introduces Himself to them in this fashion, in this particular portion. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. End of story. It's because the Lord doesn't change. And if God's fixed His love upon you and you're under the care of God through the Son that died on an old rugged cross, God's not ever going to change. Now, you may not be content with where you are. You may not be at peace in your own inner being because of what you're doing. But God's not going to lose you. He may chasten you severely. One said, He may love you enough to beat the devil out of you. But He'll not change. Thank God tonight for an unchangeable God. But now, God hasn't changed in a lot of things. And that gets us down to the serious matter of this. He said in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinance. Now, what he's saying is, you just left the Word of God. And isn't that the case of Israel? Isn't that the case always, even today, of apostasy? We just leave the Word of God. Whenever anybody, any people, individual or group, leave the Word of God, just abandon it, they're in trouble already. And it brings disaster into their lives. But he said, this is your history, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein have we returned? Or shall we return? What's the need in my life? I didn't know it every way. Arrogant and self, righteous and proud. The Lord then said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord's answer is, in tithes and offerings.
Every Baptist preacher loves this text. I mean, almost they almost grin when they get to this text and delight in it. But it is important that it's serious tonight. I want you to know that God has a desire after the tithes and the offerings, not for His sake, because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, He's so great that the Old Testament writer said, if you took all the beasts of the forest and you burned all the wood in Lebanon, it wouldn't be an adequate sacrifice. So you and I are not going to outdo ourselves. We're not going to go beyond and make any offering that is extravagant as far as God is concerned. So dismiss that from your mind. But in the opportunity of tithes and offerings, it's the opportunity of blessing for us. It's hard for us sometimes to see that. And can I take just a moment and digress and say that giving is a grace that you'll have to grow in to sometimes. It's not always easy as a young believer. I hope in your experience that you immediately began to tithe and you made the offerings that you ought to make. But some of us have to go through the process. And this is a matter of growth in our lives. And Paul said to the Corinthians, you grow in this grace also, along with some other graces, grow in grace of giving. And I encourage you tonight to grow in the grace of giving. It'll prove to be a blessing to you. Let's look into it for just a moment. And the Lord said, how have you robbed me? He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And in verse 9, He said, you're cursed with a curse. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, we're talking about nationally, and Malachi certainly does, because he's a prophet to the nation, and in particular to the nation of Israel, as the remnant is back in the land, and they've gone through the processes through Ezra and Nehemiah. We saw the history of it there, and then we see the prophecies in Haggai and Zechariah. Now we come to Malachi, and they've now begin to basically slip back into the same pattern that they were in when Nehemiah came and began to set things right, and the building of the temple was put forth again under his administration in the land. And the matter of the tithes and the offerings, and he said, this whole nation has done that. But I wanted you to notice tonight that God still takes it personally. God evaluates offerings far more than most of us perceive. One time our Lord was standing with His disciples, and they were standing over against the treasury in the temple. All of a sudden, the Lord said, she's given more than all. A woman walked by and cast in 2 mites, which would be about, if I remember the figure correct, about 3 pennies, which is not a lot. And there were others that were going by there, and they were putting in a great deal more than this woman was. She was a widow woman. But the Lord said they are casting in out of their abundance, but she's given all she had. God takes seriously the matter of tithes and offerings. I'm persuaded and learned this fairly young in my Christian experience. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Best not tamper with it. Best just do what you're supposed to do with it. And then if we can learn to give an offering, go beyond. I think in our text tonight that the Lord was talking about basically the fact of the offerings that were made at the temple, at the tabernacle, and of course then at the temple. But we look at it in a little different light today, but the same principle applies, and there ought to be some offerings in our lives. Now I want you to know that there's a promise of God's blessing, but He said there's a tragedy, there's a judgment if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Say, preacher, that's very severe. I'm not saying it. God's saying it. I'm just passing it along. I'm not passing judgment on you. Somebody asked me one time in a court setting, said, is so-and-so a faithful giver? Does he tithe? I said, I don't know. I said, I assume he is. But I said, I don't check the records. I said, I there's times that I don't know when I don't check the record, because I said, it might bias me in my preaching. I don't want to be biased in my preaching. So I don't know a lot about the giving. There's men that take care of that. I know basically the overall outcome and what comes in. Now, if somebody goes to raising Cain and causing trouble, I may look back and see what they're doing. Because usually I found that if folks are just discontent and grumbling and growling, they're probably not giving. But that's not the major source. The Lord can see it. Our men can take care of it. And God certainly will know it tonight. You can hide it from me, and that's all right. You won't hide it from God. Because He's looking. And He's seeing, and He's evaluating. He said, bring all of the tithe and the offerings and prove God. And He puts that with, said, just prove me now here with saith the Lord. Well, I would challenge you to begin to prove God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, of the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Went on to say, I'll rebuke the devourer. The famines, they come in the land, but the Lord said, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll not let the famine come into the land. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Why? As you bring all those tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And let me take another one of my famous asides, and I'll get down here. I'll let you go on in just a few moments. But God's always had a place. In the first instance in the Old Testament, of course, the men met at an altar. And remember, Abraham paid tithes before there was ever a law. He gave them to a priest called Melchizedek. Jacob made a promise to God, said, if you'll bring me back to this place alive and safe, he said, I'll give a tenth of everything you give me. Bring it forward when there was a tabernacle of witness. It was to be brought to the storehouse, and that tabernacle was the storehouse. Whenever the temple was in effect, the temple was a storehouse. And what institution is in effect today in God's economy? The local church. That's the storehouse. And that's where it needs to be brought. And I make no apologies for saying that. Now, I'm willing to stand on that. Because I believe it's important. Because God's doing the work in and through His local church. But He said, bring it all and prove God. And there's a promised blessing in verses 11 and 12. I will rebuke the devourers, except for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, and the Lord of saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be as a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I could only speak from personal experience, but I challenge you that if you give, not to receive, but just give because He's the Lord and worthy, I want you to know that God will not be a debtor to any man. There was something that I did in my mind. I'm going into details, but there's a program that was going to go on, and there was a public display in the church I was in. And I never have been too fond of just public displays and hold an offering like it was an auction. I believe it ought to be done with some measure of dignity and solemn before God. I believe God can see it. But I determined in my own heart what I do for a particular year in my life. And I want you to know that God opened the windows of heaven. One of my good friends said to me one time, he said, this is the strangest thing. He said, other people don't have work. But he said, you're working all the time. He said, you're never without a job. He said, you always got work out in front of you. I said, yeah, I have. I didn't bother to explain because it was between me and the Lord. But I knew that the day that I walked away from one job and I went into business for myself, I never lacked for work. Why? Because God was faithful to His Word. I'm just saying that to encourage you tonight, not asking for any recognition or applause because that's not the issue. I want you to know that God's faithful. Very faithful tonight. He can be trusted. And He can prove it. Then, finally, in verse 13 through 15, I'll mention this and we'll go. God's character was questioned in these verses. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have walked mournfully for the Lord of hosts. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, They that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They have dared to speak against God and say that really God's not really telling you the truth, that He'll not bless you. But I want you to know that God can be trusted. He will bless you. They even dared to question His power and His knowledge in verse 14. They said, it's vain to serve God. There's not any profit in this. But I want you to know that it is very profitable to serve God. I want you to know that, as old Dr. Sechan said to me one time, said, the rewards are just out of this world. I want you to know that they are. I dare say that God has a record that's perfect and complete. And you may not see everything in this life, but I want you to know that when you stand in His presence, you'll find out that God's been very faithful and that your service will worthwhile. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians when it got down to the matter of committing a body of a loved one back under the dust of the ground? He said, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Last thing that was said, serve God. Because it's not empty, it's not vain, it's not something that's not rewarded. God will reward. But these folks dared to say, God really can't perform. And then they questioned His judgment in verse 15. They said, God's wrong in this. We ought to be calling this evil good because it's what we really want. But that's not the case. He said, they that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, the people are willing to deliver them, but God said He'd judge it. But the folks saying God can't be trusted. His judgment's not correct. One fellow said, and I'll close with this, and I think we give a verse of invitation to it. But because of a moral issue and a clergy that was being ordained in their church, and one fellow said, this is what the Bible says, that this is wrong. And this other man said, it doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. We can't treat folks like that. I want you to know that we need to treat folks as they're declared in the Word of God. They're sinners before God. They're in need of the grace of God. And if they're outside the grace of God, they're under judgment of God. And they'll face a Christless eternity in a place called hell. But oh, thank God today, there's forgiveness in the Lord. The Lord knows how to judge, and He knows how to keep. And these folks dared to say His judgment, His opinion is not correct. But I want you to know that God's always been correct, and He'll always be correct. Now, there may ever be a time when you can say He was not right in that issue, because He's always right in every issue.